Well, I'd like to welcome you in the Saviour's worthy and precious name to the first of our services brought to you from Ballymena Pre-Presbyterian Church. And we trust that the Lord will meet with us in this adult Bible class this morning, and we'll know the Lord's blessing as we gather around His Word and His truth. We'll begin with a moment's prayer, please. So let's still ourselves in God's presence on His day that He has appointed for the worship of His holy name, especially in the house of the Lord. So let's unite our hearts together, please. Our loving God and gracious Father, we draw nigh into Thy holy presence, and we acknowledge that Thou art the only true and living God. We worship Thee in Thy triune persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We bow before Thee, we give thanks and praise, and Lord, we honour Thee, who art our Creator. We thank Thee for everything that Thou hast bestowed upon us in the week that has passed. We thank Thee that Thou art the faithful God. Rejoice, O God, that Thou hast been with us. Thou hast sustained us and carried us through. We thank Thee, O loving Father, for Thy dear Son. We thank Thee for redemption's plan. We thank Thee for the accomplishment of that plan in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Giving Thee thanks for His sinless life, His atoning death, for His glorious resurrection and ascension. And now, O God, we are thankful that there is one in the glory, a mediator, one who is interceding for us. And we come to Thee on the basis of His name and the worth of His sacrifice. And we thank Thee, Lord, that we can call Thee our Father. Lord, at the very outset of this day, we put ourselves into Thine hands. We ask for the infilling of God the Holy Spirit. Lord, as the hymn writer penned the words, I need Thee. Oh, I need Thee every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Saviour, for I come to Thee. Lord, bless Thy people as they watch on this morning. Encourage them through the Word. Lord, I pray for help in the reading of Scripture, in the preaching of this chapter. We pray that we would know heaven's blessing. And then throughout the rest of the day, wherever Thy Word is preached, may it be crowned with power and glory. Hear us, we pray. Accept of our thanks for these things we ask in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. Now this morning we're turning to Psalm 120. Psalm 120, it is the first of what is entitled A Song of Degrees. So Psalm 120, and we'll read the whole of this psalm together, and then we will commence the preaching even of this portion of Scripture. So Psalm 120, and let's hear the Word of the Living God. A Song of Degrees. In my distress I cried unto the Lord, and He heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given unto Thee? Or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? Sharp arrows of the mighty, with coals of juniper. Woe is me, that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Amen. The Lord will bless the reading of even that short chapter to our hearts. C.H. Spurgeon, he faced many spiritual battles during his ministry, including his share of suffering as a victim of slander and lies. Of Psalm 120 he wrote, "Silence to man and prayer to God are the best cures for the evil of slander." Now he didn't just write those words to fill a commentary, but he also lived them out. During the downgrade controversy, a battle over theological liberalism in the Baptist Union, Spurgeon wrote to the Union's officials protesting against the compromise and denial of biblical truths. When he finally resigned from the Union, the officials denied that they received any official protests from the famed preacher. Later, a man named S.H. Booth, a man who was prominent in those denials, admitted to Spurgeon that he had received his letters, but that he considered them personal correspondence. That was Booth's attempt
to wriggle out of a difficult situation. Spurgeon could have made known to the public, the press and the prominent leaders the deceit, but he chose to keep quiet and commit his cause to God. This morning we begin proper our study of the Songs of Degrees with Psalm 120. The author of this psalm, he knew the pain of hatred and false accusation, and wrote this psalm while living in the midst of those very spiteful and cruel circumstances. Now, we do not know who wrote this psalm. No penman is given in the title. But both John Calvin and Matthew Henry attribute it to David, with Matthew Henry ascribing it to a specific occasion in the life of David, namely his betrayal by Doeg, the Edomite, recorded in 1 Samuel chapters 21 and 22. Others, for example, William Scroggie, say Hezekiah was the writer, referring to the lying tongue of Rabshakeh recorded in 2 Kings 17. But we cannot be dogmatic. Others throughout biblical history have faced similar situations as the psalmist was facing. Potiphar's wife falsely accused Joseph, and her lie cost him his freedom. Jezebel hired men to lie about Naboth's vineyard so Ahab could seize his property, and that deceit cost Naboth his life. But the greatest example of one who endured slander and deceit was the Lord Jesus. The Jews called false witnesses to get a verdict and a death sentence against him. Matthew wrote, "For many false witnesses, many bear false witness against him, but their witnesses agreed not together." He knows what it is to be lied about. In early centuries of the New Testament church, unbelievers, they often slandered and misrepresented Christians, accusing believers of incest because they called each other brother and sister, or that they were cannibals because they ate flesh and drank blood when they partook of the communion feast. Psalm 120 is not a happy tune, one that would probably be sung in a minor key. It starts with distress, ends with war, and in between, it's all about the pains of persecution. To be lied about, to be slandered, and to be a victim of hate is not a pleasant experience, and it leads to the psalmist being in distress. And this psalm provides instruction from the experience of another who went through such a trial. And we're going to look at this psalm under three headings: the supplication, the retribution, and the lamentation. So firstly, we're going to think about the supplication. We find this in verses 1 and 2. "In my distress I cried unto the Lord, and He heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips, and from a deceitful tongue." Now we have outlined for us here the condition of the psalmist. He gives testimony that he was in distress. The word distress, it comes from a root word which speaks of tightness, a narrow place, circumstances which press in or press upon an individual. And there was a pressure build up on God's child. It's not unusual that in this world we will know times of distress, a pressing in and a pressing upon our soul, our heart, and our mind. It's something that we should not think as Christians we have a right to be granted exemption from. Rather, because we are Christians, it is more probable, yea, certain, that we will have days of distress. Now, universally, men have their days of trouble. Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. But the believer, because of their union to Christ, will have to endure a different type and even degree of distress than the godly will ever experience. Righteous living does not guard against distress, against pressure buildup. In fact, if we consider the Lord Jesus, we see that His sufferings, they came upon Him from a human point of view because He was righteous. Men hated His upright, righteous, sinless character. because it exposed their unrighteousness and the sinfulness of their heart. And his was a life of suffering, culminating at the cross. Think of the press, the pressure that came upon the mind and the heart of the Savior in Gethsemane when he said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death." And how fitting was the name of the location of the Savior's distress, Gethsemane, which means oil pressed. There the Savior was pressed upon in his mind and in his soul. It was a night of distress of the soul for Christ. And we too must expect this. All that will have godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, is what the Apostle Paul wrote. And we must tread the path that the Savior trod. The Apostle Paul, he speaks of his own day of distress and troubles that pressed upon him in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and the verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and the verse 8. And here he is given testimony of his own day of distress. He says there, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed." So there's that word, pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. And Paul and his companions, they experienced distresses. And they experienced those things that they would have not normally encountered but for Christ's sake. They were not the general distresses and pressures of life, but they came upon them because of their union and their service to the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us there that they were weighed down beyond what any natural strength could support. And this is the condition of the psalmist. He was in distress. And in verse 2 we have the cause of why he was brought into such a condition. It tells us there it is because of lying lips and a deceitful tongue. You know, sometimes it can be a health problem, a financial problem, a family problem, a providential problem like war or flood or famine that can bring an individual and cause distress. But here the psalmist tells us that he had his slanderers, his false accusers, and those who misrepresented and maligned his character. They were the cause of his distress. The godly, we are not exempt from misrepresentation. A greater than the psalmist said this, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." And one of the keenest forms of tribulation comes from lying lips and a deceitful tongue. Listen to the words of Christ to the 12 who he sent forth in Matthew 10, verse 25. And this is what he said to them, what they were to expect if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub. How much more shall they call them of his household? They were to expect, as they were to go out into that region round about that area of Palestine, they were to expect misrepresentation, deceit, lies spoken about them, their characters maligned. And the Lord was telling them, you know, they have done this to me. You're to expect the same. The world functions to a great extent on lies. Paul tells us that one of the fundamental characteristics of the ungodly is that they exchange the truth of God for a lie. In Romans 1, verse 25. And by nature, sinners would rather believe a lie than the truth. When the mystery of iniquity entered into Adam's heart, he chose to believe the lie of the devil over the truth of God. And sinners are enemies to the truth. They embrace lies and they employ deceit. And they even do these things against the people of God. Have you ever been lied to? Have you ever been lied about? Have you ever been misrepresented? Has your Christian character been attacked? It hurts. It's very painful. No one ever tells any good lies about you, do they? When they lie about you, it's meant to hurt you. It's meant to drag you down. It's meant to destroy your reputation and your Christian character. And the word translated deceitful in verse 2 is a word that means treacherous. It's a word that it's a related word to a word that means to shoot an arrow. These were nasty, cutting, wounding lies that were damaging the psalmist's reputation. And they pierced him like sharp arrows. You know, deceit here that we read of, it implies intent. And so these lies, they were not innocent mistakes. They were meant to hurt the psalmist. Slander and false accusation of your Christian testimony and character is a painful thing to endure. And it brings distress because the true believer, as one who always wants to bring glory to their God and honor Him, and one of the ways they do that is by their testimony. And so when someone misrepresents them or someone tries to damage that testimony, well, they feel it keenly because they are an individual who always wants to honor the one to whom they belong. Of course, the greatest deceitful opposition, it comes from the devil himself. Christ calls him the father of lies in John chapter 8 and verse 44. And when the world isn't lying to you or about you, you can be certain that the devil will be lying to you. Whispering accusations, speaking that which is contrary to God's word. Things like God doesn't love you. He's forgotten you. The Christian life isn't worth it. Sin is more fun than holiness, and so on. And he comes with this deceitful attack upon the Christian. So what does the psalmist do? What did he do in a day of distress that was brought upon him by lying lips and a deceitful tongue? Well, he cried unto the Lord. That's what it tells us. In my distress, I cried unto the Lord. So we have his condition, we have the cause, and here we have the call. I cried unto the Lord. Then he states the fact, and he heard me. Again, we have the greater comparison of Christ, who in the day of his distress in Hebrews 5 verse 7, we read this, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard, and that he feared. And most commentators, they believe that that is a reference to the night in Gethsemane when the pressure and the distress came upon the soul and the mind of the blessed Savior. He, even in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers. He called out to God. The slandered and the maligned soul naturally yearns to embosom itself. But the psalmist does not run to others with his complaint, but to his God. Now, certainly, given an accurate account of events, and defending our testimony against slander has its place. But the first port of call ought to be the throne of grace. The solution to our distress begins with God. In the original, the word order of verse 1 is like this. Unto the Lord I cried in my distress, and he heard me. And there the emphasis, the Lord is first. Unto the Lord I cried in my distress, and he heard me. You know, everyone cries out when they are in trouble. But what matters is the one to whom we cry out to. The emphasis here is on the Lord, the covenant name of God, the name by which He revealed Himself unto Moses, the great I Am, the Lord. It is because of the covenant and the mediator of the covenant that we have access unto God, the one who is able to help us in our distress. Sometimes people cry out to others, others which have no ability or power to do anything about their troubles, but not God. Our God is well able. We have all covenant blessings promised to us to aid and succor, rescue and save us in our distress. The psalmist asked to be delivered. And God delivers His people from the day of trouble on the basis of the gracious covenant that is sealed by precious blood. You know, this call here, prayer, it expresses our weakness and becomes a means to gain strength to face the lies of the world and the devil. Supplication was made unto God by the psalmist because the psalmist knew that God knows all the facts. And that God is the one who judges the case righteously. And just like the psalmist, and just like Christ, when we are reviled and suffer in this way, lying lips, a deceitful tongue, someone's coming against us, they're slandering us, they're maligning our character, they're saying things about us that are not true. This is our first port of call. We are to commit ourselves unto Him who judges righteously. That's what we are to do. And that brings me to my second point. Because not only do we have the supplication in the psalm, but we also have the retribution. The psalmist, he turns from praying or supplicating to addressing his foes. He asks the question in verse 3, if you look at it there, "What shall be given unto thee? Or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue?" And the psalmist supplies the answer in verse 4, "Sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper." The law calls for the punishment of all who bear false witness. We read of that in Deuteronomy 19, verses 16 to 21. But ultimate judgment belongs to the Lord. He will judge the wicked. His judgment is appropriate and just. It is never too light. It is never too harsh, but it's always appropriate to the offense and perfectly just. Now we read in Jeremiah 9 verse 8 of the wicked that their tongue is an arrow shot out. It speaketh deceit. One speaketh peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in heart he layeth his weight. James 3 verse 6 says of the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on the fire of hell. So that we see that the tongue in Scripture is compared negatively both to arrows and fire. And according to Psalm 120, what is the punishment for the false tongue? Arrows and fire. Sharp arrows of the mighty and the burning coals of the juniper tree. The tongue that is deceitful and has hurt others will be hurt itself. Remember we said earlier that the word deceit is related to the word for shooting an arrow. Well, that is what the deceitful lying tongue gets in return. The law of requital holds true and holds good in this case that we have before us. Proverbs 26 and the verse 27 It tells us there, whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein. And he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him. And there is retribution. And if you take time to read the surrounding verses of Proverbs 26, they are concerning the lying tongue, the flattering mouth, and the deceitful lips. Those things will return upon the individual that is engaged in such wickedness. In other words, a man, he reaps what he sows. And put across to us here in these two verses, we could term it, he receives poetic justice. To give scriptural examples of retribution, we could think of Adonai Bezek in Judges 1. He was a man who cut off the thumbs and the big toes of the kings who he captured. And yet he himself, we read, he had his own thumbs and his big toes cut off. Or we could think of Haman, who built a gallows on which to hang Mordecai. But he himself was hanged on them. One man said, history and literature are full of the fact and truth that sin will come back upon the sinner like a boomerang. And not only is the retributive justice of God appropriate and just, it is certain and severe, pictured here by sharp arrows and burning coals. Now the arrows, they speak of the suddenness and the swiftness of God's judgment coming upon the wicked. And the fact that they are a warrior's sharp arrows, for that's how we could interpret the word mighty, speaks of the skill and the accuracy of the one who draws back the bow. You can be certain that God will not miss in his retributive justice, child of God. Someone that's speaking against you, someone that's slandering against you, you give it time. Because the sharp arrows of the mighty will not miss their mark. And that individual, they will reap what they sow. We have a similar word of judgment in Psalm 64 and the verses 3 and 4. If you turn to that psalm, we see this really illustrated back in this psalm. Psalm 64 and the verses 3 and 4. It is a psalm of David, as we see from the title. And he writes in verse 3 about the wicked. He says, who wet their tongues like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. So there we have it. Words, the tongue associated with the arrows, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. But go then to verses 7 and 8. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded, so that they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. All that see them shall flee away. There's retribution. The coals that were spoken of in verse 4, they are the coals of the juniper tree or the broom tree. The juniper tree is a tree about 12 feet in height. It was known for its exceptionally hard wood, and it produced extremely hot charcoal that retained its heat for a long time. Now, some commentators actually said that in the wilderness, this wood was so dense, it was so hard, that a tree that was on fire, a juniper tree, it could smolder or burn for up to a year. And the coals, they speak, the arrows, they speak of the swiftness, but the coals, they speak of the long duration of God's judgment. It will be lengthy. When God's judgment comes upon the wicked, it comes suddenly, but it will not end quickly. As we read in Psalm 140 and the verses 9 and 10. Psalm 140 and the verses 9 and 10. We read these words. It says, as for the head of those that compass me about, let the mischief of their lips cover them. There we have it. The lips again, the tongue. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits. that they rise not again. And there we have a description of hell. And hell is forever. And those who die outside of Christ and have used their lips and their tongues and their mouths to slander and misrepresent Christians will face God's severest judgment for sin for all eternity. The retribution. These verses, verses 3 and 4, are both a warning to the wicked and a reassurance to the righteous that God is just and that He will punish every sin. And that means, dear child of God, when you are attacked by others, you do not need to attack back. And that is why we have the instruction of the Apostle Paul in Romans 12 and the verse 19. You don't need to attack back. Because God is just. God will exercise His retributive justice upon those individuals who have used their tongues against you in slander. And Paul, he gives this instruction in Romans 12, verse 19. He says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.' Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing," here we pull in this analogy, this figurative language again, "thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good." God will vindicate His children and His cause. If not in this life, then before the assembled universe on the last day, when all shall be made manifest and His retributive justice is administered. The supplication, the retribution, finally and briefly, the lamentation. This lamentation is found in the remaining verses 5 to 7. Starting off with the words, and this is why I've entitled it the lamentation, "Woe is me." Mezek refers to the region between the Black and the Caspian Seas above Armenia and Azerbaijan. Today it's part of Russia. In biblical times it was symbolic of the most remote pagan barbaric culture known to exist north of Israel. Kedar, it refers to an area south of Israel, inhabited by the marauding desert tribes. Kedar was one of the sons of Ishmael, named in Genesis 25 and verse 13. And his offspring, they were nomadic warriors who lived in Bedouin tents. Now, because of the vast geographical distance between these two regions, one the very north of Israel, one the very south, the psalmist does not mean here when he says, talks about sojourning and dwelling, he does not mean that he was literally dwelling in those places. What he meant by this figurative language, I mean, we spoke about this the first time in our introduction to the Song of Solomon, or the Songs of Degrees, that how this poetic language is used, and we have that example of symbolism. Well, here it is. And he's using this to mean that he was surrounded by heathen people. And such company was not congenial to him. You know, as Christians, we don't belong here. Our home is in another place. And although we should enjoy the good gifts God gives us in this life, we can never truly feel comfortable living in a world that is opposed to God and His ways. In John 15, verse 19, we read these words, "If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." Truly, this world is not our home. We're just passing through. We are in the world, but we are not off the world, as Christ alludes to in His high priestly prayer in John 17, verses 14 to 16. And we get tired living in a sinful world. I don't know about you, But I can say, when you hear of sin and all iniquity and all that's happening in our land and our nation, and you just get weary of it all. And you can hear the pathos of the psalmist in verse 6. He says, "My soul hath long dwelt with him that heareth peace." We often read the phrase, "How long?" in the Psalms. But this is the only time that we have the phrase which we could read, "Too long." He's weary from the battle. He's ready to begin his journey to go and meet his God. It's too long, Lord. Surrounded by all this wickedness. It's bringing me down. I'm weary. Living amongst the ungodly. My soul longs to fly away and be at rest with thee. Like Paul, we can say, for our conversation, or we could read it, our citizenship is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the psalmist. He's longing to get out from among the ungodly and to make his way to his God. And verse 7, it gives us the reason why he is longing to go to his God. And it tells us there, it is because he is diametrically opposed to those whom he is living among. He is a man of peace, but the ungodly are a people of war. The psalmist was surrounded by hatred and hostility. And those, child of God, not all the sin, wickedness, carnality and confusion, does it not make you long for heaven and for home? We're living among people. We are for peace. They are for war. We are for righteousness. They are for wickedness. We are for good. They are for evil. And all these things, they make us long for home. Psalm 120, it may appear to be a strange beginning to the Pilgrim's Psalter. As I said, it was termed by some last time. There is no mention of Jerusalem or any intention of going there. Instead, we find the pilgrim in a strange land, surrounded by opposition. When a pilgrim left home to go to the temple, to worship the God of truth, he was leaving behind him the realm of men and the provenance of liars. You know, when we enter into the temple not made with hands, when we enter into heaven itself, we will leave behind us the realm of deception and lies and falsehood and slander. For we're told in Revelation 22, verse 15, that whosoever loveth and maketh a lie, they are without the gates, and they cannot enter. What a wonderful little psalm to get us started on our journey through the Songs of the Green. And I trust that you have gleaned instruction from this little chapter as we have considered the supplication, the retribution, and the lamentation. And may the Lord bless His word to all our hearts. Next time we will come, continue in our series, Lord willing, looking at the words of Psalm 121. Let's commit our way to the Lord with a word of prayer as we finish our Bible class this morning. Our gracious God and loving Father, we bow before Thee. We thank Thee, Lord, for this opening psalm of praise, O God, in the Pilgrim's Psalter, instructing us and teaching us how we are to walk amongst the ungodly, those who employ lies and deceit. Yes, even at times they misrepresent our character or even the cause of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ.
We thank you, Father, that there is a throne of grace to which we can resort. And we can cry out unto thee in the day of our distress, the one who is the covenant God. We thank you, Lord, that we can commit our cause unto thee and take our example from the Lord Jesus Christ, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again, but he committed himself unto the one who judgeth righteously. And so, Father, we commit our cause unto thee. And we know that thou art a God of retributive justice. And we pray that, Lord, that thou would note the sin of the wicked. And if they will not repent in time, Lord, we know that they will experience judgment throughout all eternity. Our cry goes up to thee. Woe is me, Lord, for long we have dwelt amongst the wicked and the ungodly. And we thank thee, Father, that we do not feel comfortable in this world, but we long for home. We long for the glories and the perfection of heaven. We long, O God, for that place where the spirits of just men are made perfect, when all corruption and all that tendency, Lord, or the possibility of sinning is removed, O Father. O God, there we will be glorified. There will we will be in the presence of our King. Lord, bless thy dear children, those who have taken time to watch on this morning. We pray that you would encourage their hearts. Maybe there is an individual, and they have been slandered, misrepresented in a week that has passed. We pray that you would apply the word to their heart and encourage their souls. Bless us throughout the rest of this day. Give help and aid to the Reverend Greers who preach in the morning worship. Lord, bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. For all these things we ask in his precious and worthy name. Amen.